Sister Helen and I are very happy to be amongst those of like precious faith. We're enjoying the ministry of the brethren here, and it started with Brother Steve meeting us at the airport and then having the blessings of Steve and Karen's home, and then coming here and having the blessings of fellowship also. We enjoyed last night, and we hope that we can continue it until the end of our course, rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing in the fellowship that we have with those of like mind. Since our greatest task in our minds, in our thinking, is to make our calling and election sure, particularly at this time when we are getting very near to the consummation of the church, we believe. Of course, this has been the hope of all of the church all down through the age, but we think we're much, much closer at the present time. And since this is the case, we would like to consider some of the things that are very simple, but yet very basic and very encouraging and good to recall every once in a while. Sometimes we kind of lose sight of the value of the things that we possess with regard to the truth and of the care of our Heavenly Father as we walk in the way. And it's good to recount these things. They may be very simple, but nevertheless profitable, we think. And we would like to read a few scriptures from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and beginning with the 32nd verse, and continuing for a little there. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. How many of us have considered this in that light? How often have we considered it? For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Do we have this confidence? Do we consider it in that light? Confidence, as we recognize, is another word for trust. We do trust in the Lord. We do have the confidence. And we don't want to cast this away. And we're not saying necessarily, oh, that we should turn back into the world completely from where we are now. But in all of our experiences, we want to keep in mind that we want to trust the Lord at all times, under all circumstances, and in all situations. And sometimes we wonder that God purposes not to reward works, but to reward a faith. Now, according to your faith, be it unto you, and so forth. And I think that if any of us were to make a plan of a reward to somebody, we would probably say, look, if you do so and so, I'm going to give you so and so. But notice how God works differently. He says, I will reward you according to your faith, your confidence. Matthew 9:29 and Hebrews 11. As our eyes have become anointed with the Holy Spirit and we've looked into the Word of the Lord, we see the deep things of God. And amongst the things that we have found was that God has a wonderful and marvelous plan as depicted here on the chart. And this chart, by the way, I think originally represented the path to glory. That's what the chart was a representation of. And we learned that when his kingdom shall be established, then all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do we think of that often again as when we first learned this? How thrilled we were that all the families were going to be blessed. We're not going to put some into a place where it's uncomfortable, but all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and the length of the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the whole earth. Habakkuk 2:14. And none shall need to say to another, know the Lord, for all shall know him, from the least unto the greatest of them. Jeremiah 31:34. Now there was a time when God dealt with typical Israel alone. This we find in Deuteronomy 7:6 and Amos 3:2. And then, beginning with our Lord Jesus, who kept the law, which the Israelites could not keep, and by this he obtained the blessing accruing from that law covenant. And from that time on, God's plan has been, as we see, to gather out of all nations and of all parts of the earth a people for his name. This is fundamental. Nothing new to us, but do we thrill to it when we hear it today? Do we still relish it with the fervor that when we first heard it and we entered into the covenant with the Lord, does it still have that same effect with us? I'm afraid that at times with me it's kind of, well, yeah, okay, that's it. You see, I've known that. I've gone over it several times, but here it is. Here's a fact that the Lord permitted us to see that thrilled us initially, and it should thrill us today. We should get goose pimples when we review these things. Yes, he's calling out a people to bear his name, to be the bride of the Lamb's wife. To be the bride, the Lamb's wife, Acts 15:14 and Revelation 21:2-9. As a woman is joined to a husband and bears his name, so this company is called out from the world to bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of Christ at the present time. You see, the word Christ, as we know, signifies the anointed of God, and it includes Jesus, the head, and all the members of the church, which is his body. Colossians 1:24. Now, God purposed the selection of the church, but he didn't purpose it in a compulsive manner. In other words, it's not compulsory. God could have made it that way, but he doesn't do it by force or compulsion. He is drawing, we're told in the Bible, Acts 15:14, a people for his name. Now, we know that it's a wonderful privilege to be a member of the body of Christ. Do we appreciate it? Do we recount this fact that we are, and that it is such a wonderful privilege? God lays before us the grandeur of the divine plan, and that seeing it, we might be eager to become his heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is set before us in the Bible as a pearl of great price. Do we fondle our jewels every now and then to take this appreciation of the great prize, a pearl of great price, Matthew 13:46. Now we remember that the apostles tells us that the Gentiles rejoiced that they had been accounted worthy to hear. You see, God at first was dealing with the Jews only, but then the Gentiles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to hear. Acts 13:48. Do we realize what an honor it is that God has asked us to hear this message? Do you realize there are 4 billion people on the face of this earth, and how many are taking this message in and receiving it? Very few. Very few. And as we mentioned the other evening, why, there's probably less than an average of 72 a year out of this whole earth's population. It's a great honor to our understanding to be able to listen to the message that the Lord has put forth. Cast not away your confidence, the apostle said. He was telling those that they had a good degree of confidence. They had accomplished a good work. They had endured hardness in various ways. Yes. And partly whilst they themselves were made a gazing stock, and partly while they were the companions of those who were so used. Do you find yourself in this situation occasionally? This was the experience of the Lord's people back there. Do we find it to be our experience here? And the apostle went on to say that God is not unjust to forget their labor of love. No, God never forgets the good deeds. He rewards them all. But it's not enough to make a good consecration. It's not enough that for a time we fight a good fight or endure this way. No, God is not accepting of the kingdom those who did it for as a part-time thing. Oh, he wants those who started out faithful, and he wants those who are going to continue faithful unto the end, so that he can give them the crown of life. Yes, he's going to have a class who we can trust very implicitly, those whom we can safely give the glory, honor, and immortality that he has promised to those who are faithful. And before they receive this high reward, they must be thoroughly tested and proven. Now we see the reasonableness of this arrangement, but our test may be a little different than they were in years past. You see, years past there may have been accompanied with some tests of faith, a physical trial or tribulation. Today, we have more refined people, so to speak, and we have laws that protect the rights of people, that you just can't have these same things take place unless they're in a society that's very much deranged. So our test will be a test of faith, a test along the lines of the truth. Are we going to continue in this way? If he has called us to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he states in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he expects us to be found worthy of that honor. Oh, we all know this. But do we recount this whenever we consider our walk? Do we recount this on our meditation at night when we make supplication to the Lord? In our studies, do we recount this fact? Oh, he expects us to be found worthy, not that we could do anything to make ourselves worthy by anything that we could do. No. We couldn't merit anything in ourselves, but he expects us to be overcomers. Overcomers of what? Overcomers of self. Overcomers of the propensities of the flesh. And make no mistake, we all have them. I know I do. And just like Paul, he's got the battle all the time, and I have the battle all the time. So we've got to be overcomers. We've got to develop the character necessary for such a position of responsibility as the Lord is holding out to us. Have we given God the glory in all the affairs of our lives? And in whatever measure of success we have obtained, whether it be in the material universe, physical universe, or in the spiritual realm, in his service even, do we give God the glory? Or sometimes have we kind of taken off a little slice for ourselves? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. We know that we haven't deserved any glory, whatever in connection to what we possess or what has been accomplished. Because God opposes the thought that, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Oh, sometimes a little bit of pride creeps in here, and we do find ourselves taking a little bit of the credit or a little bit of the glory. And of course, when we do that, if in any measure we have attempted to take the glory to ourselves, where do we get it from? Well, we take it from God. That's the only place that it rests. So let us remember the apostles' injunction not to cast away our confidence. And what confidence are we to have? Confidence in God, of course. Who else could we place our confidence in? Oh, maybe if I was a good Democrat, I might place it in Tip O'Neill or somebody who seems to be espousing a cause and so forth. But our confidence is in God. Many of the world have no confidence in any except themselves. So do we have a confidence in God or in ourselves? Do we feel at times that we're going to do this? We are going to do this. Or I am going to do this. Or I think it would be a good idea to do this. Do we have confidence in ourselves rather than placing it in the Lord and asking the Lord for his will in all matters? Now we as the Lord's people can look up into the heavens and see the wonderful creation of our Heavenly Father. And when we do this, we must say, oh, we have a great God. We have a wonderful God. Yes. We look at ourselves and we see that how we're wonderfully and fearfully made, and we say, we have a wonderful God. We look at the splitting of the atom, obtaining nuclear energy, and we see God's handiwork in all of this. We truly have a wonderful God. Then we look in the scriptures and we read concerning the spirit beings, which faithful to God have many powers to come and go as the wind. We truly have a wonderful God, the creator of all of these things. We look at a plant that's able to take the sunlight and convert it into the energy that's needed for its sustenance. We have a wonderful God. When we look at a tree, or when we look at a plant, a beautiful flower, does this come to our mind? simple little things. But the Lord isn't looking for magnanimously great things from us. He's looking for the appreciation of the little things, a faithfulness in the little things, so that we can be accounted worthy of greater things. God is all wise. He is loving and just. Thus we have confidence in the word of the Lord when we can look at all of these things and see God's handiwork and see His wisdom and see Him in these creations. Yes, and we can have our confidence straightened that He has invited us to be joint heirs in His kingdom. We have that confidence in God. It's not just a statement to us, but it is an item of reality. It's an item of energizing us to confidence toward the Lord, to His activity, to working together with Him as co-workers with God for being His workmanship. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. How often have we thought of that? We have a great God indeed, worthy of all confidence and trust in Him. And in proportion as we have grown in knowledge and grace of God by seeking to walk in this narrow way, in that same proportion our confidence is growing stronger and stronger. Do you find yourself able to withstand either temptations or trials more so today than you did sometime in the past? Is our confidence in what the Lord is doing and has promised getting stronger and stronger every day? Or are we going along on the same level? Or are we possibly even on a downward trend in our confidence? The only question remaining is, will we be found faithful? The Scriptures declare that He is faithful who has promised, Hebrews 10:23, and that He will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask, 1 Corinthians 2:9. He has determined that all who will receive the great blessing will be those who will demonstrate their loyalty to the fullest degree. That's why the Apostle says, cast not away your confidence. It had great recompense of reward. And God will one day reward us if we are faithful. Yes, He'll especially reward our confidence. Why? What does the confidence represent? Well, in reality, it represents our heart condition toward the Lord, doesn't it? Yes. And our heart condition cannot be wholly stayed on God except as we're strong in the faith which we have in the Lord. And nothing can be permitted to take that away from us by Satan himself. No. If we remain strong in the faith, he can't touch us. If we're in the hand and palm of God, we can't be plucked out. Let us not think that Satan is not about trying to thwart the purposes of God. But we know that he cannot thwart the purposes of God. When the Lord's people find themselves in difficulty, how should they reason? Well, I'm sure we've all had this experience. I'm sure every one of us have had some difficulty. Well, probably it should go something like this. What is the Lord's will? What does His providence indicate here? He has said in Romans 8:28 that all things shall work together for good to me because I love Him. Didn't He? Yes. And we have confidence in God, don't we? Surely. Therefore, are we sure that all things shall indeed work out for our good? He could have protected me from this difficulty had He seen this the best course of action. Yes. So the fact of its coming to me proves that He saw fit to permit it for some wise reason and for some accomplishment in us. Oh, He told us He would not suffer us to be tempted or tried beyond what we're able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we know that He's faithful, so therefore He'll never fail to keep any promises He made to us. If God would reward according to our works, some of us would get very little. I'm pointing the finger this way now. The very ablest of us can't do very much. What do? We spend one third of our life sleeping. And maybe I'm guilty of spending even a little more at times. We probably need another third or so to take care of sustenance for ourselves in some manner or other. And maybe we have a third left that a million and one other things creep in that we have to take care of. How much time do we have? How little we have. We do our very best, and we know how little we're able to accomplish by the close of the day. Even though we think about these few minutes or this activity or so that we can cut out, if we make a ledger and add them all up, why, we find that, boy, the balance is preponderously on the wrong side. Have you ever tried to count up how much we render to the Lord daily? Are you satisfied? Well, we fear that each of us would be ashamed to see how little time this sum total would add up to. I know I wouldn't need a computer to do it, that's for sure. In fact, sometimes I don't even need this many fingers in a day. I'm ashamed of that. And if the reward depended on my works, it surely wouldn't be very great if you rewarded me in proportion. As we come to have more trust in the promises of God, we will try harder to live up to the terms and conditions of our consecration or discipleship. At least we should. Do you find yourself doing that? Recounting the promises and then more vigorously trying to fulfill the terms of our discipleship. know we have been invited to try for a great prize. Prize of immortality, the divine nature. And God wants to give us this blessing. In fact, He's doing everything within His power to assure that we get that blessing if we're worthy of it. And God never fails. God is faithful. God is going to judge us according to our heart and how we do in little things. Little things. Don't let us despise the day of little things. Sometimes it may be only as much as a smile or a handshake which would encourage someone. Little things. Things that we're capable of accomplishing very, very readily without too much effort. Yes. If we're faithful in the little things, we will also have that carried over into some of the greater things. Luke 16:10. But there's another facet of confidence that we've seen over the years with the Lord's people. You know, Bible students all over the world have been expecting certain things to take place. And one of the things is hoping for the Lord's time for the fulfillment of the prayer that we make, Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been hoping for this, and it's been established to occur at certain times by others in times past, and supposing it doesn't happen in that time, is our confidence going to be shaken, or are we going to continue in our consecration to the Lord in spite of that which may seem to be a disappointment, or though the vision tarry, seeming to tarry? Do we look upon it in that sense? Are we still going to hold fast our confidence in spite of the fact that here we had the great hope and expecting this to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass then? It's happened in the past amongst the brethren. Many are not with us today that lost out because of that. Had established a time, and the time went by, and they didn't hold on. How do we look upon the finishing of our course? Though there are not many people in the world that are looking forward to finishing their course here on this terra firma or this planet. Talk to many and, they want to stay here. They enjoy life and they want to continue it. But with the Lord's people, it's a little different. And why is it different? It's only because we have confidence in the Lord and have this hope that with the end comes something even better or greater. Do we take the advice of the apostle concerning the speaking of being caught up in the air and being changed and being with the Lord forever and comforting one another with these words? Is that a stimulus to us anymore, or is it just another a part of our knowledge in the truth? Well, we possess a vast knowledge of the truth given to us by our Lord through that faithful and wise servant. But is it a knowledge, or is it a knowledge that we receive and it does a work in us? There's a difference of possessing it and having it work in us, receiving it in that sense. Oh, we have been enlightened to the heights and depths and love and mercy of our Lord. And we have been enlightened to know something about the times and seasons of our Father's plan. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light, children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. God promised that He would give us the light at the time that He appointed. We studied that this morning, that there was an appointed time for knowing certain things, and Daniel wasn't permitted to see them. He was told to close up, shut up the book. The vision is, it's yet for an appointed time. Yes, God promised that He would give us knowledge which is appropriate to making our calling and election sure in a time required. Luke 12:37. There might be a tendency to become discouraged. And sometimes, maybe we lose our peace of mind. Well, we have the peace of God and peace with God. And sometimes we lose that peace whenever our confidence is not placed where it should be in the Lord, knowing that He is all wise and He is able to accomplish all things. We don't ever want to get into that condition. Oh, you say, I don't have that problem. Sometimes it comes to us. We're surrounded with imperfection everywhere. And those who have a proper estimate of themselves must know that they come far short of the divine standard of, and even of their own vow of consecration. And this should tend to make us humble. And not only that, but probably very generous in considering others. But it shouldn't discourage us. Sure, we come far short. But let us not lose our confidence. Let us remember this. The fact that we have received this divine favor is an indication that our offer had divine acceptance. The fact that we have been begotten of the Holy Spirit indicates this. One of the witnesses is the knowledge that we possess. Faith, or confidence, or trust in God and in His great and precious promises is the very basis of all of our endeavors, all of our life. Without it, we can't fight a good fight. But let's keep these promises before our minds, because in proportion as the promises are before our minds, in that proportion we have the strength and the courage to continue in this way. When is the last time that you have recounted a precious promise that the Lord had given to you? I'm asking myself the same question. When is the last time that I have recounted one of the precious promises that the Lord has given? We have to keep them before our minds. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us continue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Renew our association with Him. our communication with him. If we lose our faith and lose our confidence, we'll be easily overcome. Our time is going fast. At no time in the church's history has our great adversary been so active in diverting attention from the truth by introducing some questions as at the present time. Just when the exaltation and glory of the church are soon to be accomplished. Every device is resorted to, trying to frustrate the consummation of the church or this feature of God's plan. But we know that it's impossible for Satan to frustrate any part of God's plan. It just remains to see that we are faithful, that we have not been frustrated, because the plan of the Lord is going to come to pass. The completion of the church is going to take place. We want to be a part of it, because such a company is really assuredly being gathered by the Lord. But whether all those now in the race for the prize will be of that company is still an open question. Yes? Take heed, therefore, that no man take thy crown, Revelation 3:11. If any come short of their privileges and prove unworthy of this rich inheritance, there's others that will quickly take their place. We are standing on thin ice at times, to put it that way. There are others that are ready if we are not living up to our light and our privileges. There are others in the wings that are ready to come in. Let us value the glorious hope that is set before us in the gospel, that we give no heed to seducing doctrines and spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1. But that with a fixedness of purpose, like we read about the Apostle Paul, his singleness of purpose, we apply ourselves to this one thing we are called and are privileged to do as prospective members of that royal priesthood. Let us never forget that we are a peculiar people, separate, having higher hopes, aims, and ambitions, favored with a clearer insight into the deep things of God, because we were called out of our former darkness into His marvelous light. Do we think about the previous darkness that we were in and contrast it with the light that we now have, and take encouragement from that, that the Lord is dealing with us and is willing to continue if we but walk in His paths. We should be busily engaged putting on the armor of God and proving it by actually utilizing it and helping others stand in this day. If we're doing this, there's not much time left for anything else. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Boy, that's a big order. Wanting nothing. Let patience do this so that you lack nothing. Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 3 or 4 states, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. And let us consider and draw strength as to how our own experience has verified this. We who have been for some time under the Lord's special care and leading have experiences that we can draw on. How much richer we are for all the lessons of experience and for the patience that experience has developed in us. Although we, like the apostle, can say that though chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are rightly exercised thereby. Hebrews 12:11. Have we exercised the patience, and have we grown stronger in its exercise? Has it made us stronger in our relationship to the Lord and in our consecration? You know, the apostle indicates that the perfect work of patience will make its subjects perfect and entire. Let patience have her perfect work, wanting nothing. Why is this? Because, you know, God is the one that's doing this work. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's God, and that's why it will result if we put it into practice in being entire and wanting nothing, achieving the state of perfection through Christ. If ye be without chastisement, discipline or correction, as we say, whereof all, that is, all the sons of God are partaking of this, then if we're not having this chastisement, we're illegitimate. We're not sons. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye patiently endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Hebrews 12:8. Have you had any chastening recently? What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? How can we let patience have her perfect work? Well, maybe in simplicity, just by humbly doing the best we can each day and doing it cheerfully and well. Making the best of everything and going forward daily with the true Christian attitude. Whether it be in pain or whether it be in joy, whether it be in tribulation, are we doing it? Today's trial may be a light one. Maybe it's imperceptible. You can just shrug it off and say, so what? For today may be one of the sunny days. Well, no, it hasn't been out here very sunny today, but maybe one of those sunny days which God has us rejoicing in his bountiful blessings towards us. Maybe it isn't the weather, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's our fellowship here together. You see, this is one of those sunny days, even though the sun isn't shining outside, but it's shining in our hearts. Tomorrow may bring something different. May bring something that might irritate us and annoy us and test us and try us. Clouds may gather above our heads. Sometimes the clouds grow darker and darker. Sometimes they grow so dark that we're forcibly reminded of the 23rd Psalm. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know, if we trust in the Lord, we could say just what the psalmist said in that 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What rod? What staff? Ah, yes, this rod of chastisement. Yes, the staff of his care. No, the shepherd has that staff that he takes care of the sheep with, keeps them in the right path. Both are for our ultimate profiting if we're rightly in tune. We see the great necessity for pruning and cultivating and disciplining the development of our characters. And it's evident that none will be able to endure it unto the desirable end of the final establishment in righteousness who, right from the very beginning, have not diligently devoted themselves to some form of exercise of patience. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Be your patience, possess ye your souls. Indicating that a lack of it could result in a loss. Our confidence in the Lord is great in his promises, but we also have a responsibility that goes with that confidence. Not depending on the Lord to accomplish all things, or entrusting everything to the Lord and laying back and having the Lord accomplish it. Oh, we have a work. We have to, in patience, possess our souls. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. Let us not cast away our confidence, which had great recompense of reward. And, dear brethren, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. May the Lord add his blessing.